Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to our second Anchored in the Word episode this week. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, let's turn together and read through this. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 together this morning, like we did yesterday. But we're going to zero in on the first couple of things that the Apostle Paul says in these verses. So let's all look together at these verses. Here's what it says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if you remember, yesterday we talked about some introductory thoughts, and we posed a couple of questions. The first question is, why are you a Christian? Then we kind of turned that question around, and we asked, well, why are you not a Christian? Assuming that most of the people who are listening to these videos are believers, sometimes it's important for us to turn that question around. Then we got into a third question, well, why should we be believers? And we saw that there is a compelling case, a reasonable case, a reasoned case, that the resurrection is a historic fact. And in fact, we need to turn to Christ, place our faith in the finished work of Christ. Well, what we're going to see is we're going to see several different facts that the Apostle Paul is going to emphasize in these verses. And I want us to look at one by one, each one through these episodes. The first fact we're going to look at, that this is a compelling reason to believe in the resurrection, is that the gospel has transformed these people fundamentally. Now, that does lead us to some interesting questions. How is it possible that they could reject the resurrection, yet believe in the resurrection and be believers? I mean, that's a very fair question. And I think what we're ultimately looking at is people who do believe that Jesus literally died on the cross, and they believe that he rose from the dead. They're a little bit fuzzy on the nature of that resurrection, but there is a story that the disciples actually spent time with him, and so he had a physical body, and they understand that. But really where they're fuzzy is, what happens to the one who believes in the gospel when they die? Do they get a real, physical, literal body that is glorified, or are they just in a spirit realm for all of eternity? I think that that is fundamentally where the question lies. And the reason for that question being where it is that these are people that are coming from a Greek culture, and in some ways they're kind of conflating, or they're kind of blending in Greek thought and the paganism that they had come out of as Christians, and then ultimately Christian thought. And so Paul is addressing that issue. So I really do think it's possible that these are people who are genuine believers, but they are confused about the nature of the body that is resurrected. And so it's really where ultimately this discussion lies. But that's a side note. Let's dig into this first issue of the transforming power of the gospel. So let's look down again at verses 1 and 2, because that is the focus of these verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is a message about Christ, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Well, let's take these piece by piece so that we can appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The first thing that we're going to notice is that Paul emphasizes that his ministry was entirely rooted in the gospel. And when we say the gospel, he defines what that is. It's that Christ died for our sins, and he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what the gospel is. It's about a person, it's about his work on the cross, and it's about his resurrection, his triumph over death, And it's about the nature of the cross. On the cross, he was paying the penalty for our sins. It's also about the theological implications of that. We can be forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous and have eternal life because of the gospel. So the gospel isn't about you and what you do. It's about him and what he did for us. And we get to enjoy the benefits of that when we embrace it by trusting in it. And so Paul's ministry was entirely rooted in the gospel. We can see in the present, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. He doesn't say that I declared and that's the end of it, or that I'm going to declare. He says, I declare it. That means that this was the center of his current ministry with the Corinthian believers. And so the gospel is not just for the unbeliever, the gospel's for the believer. There are practical implications that flow out of our being reminded of the gospel on a continual basis as believers. And so he emphasizes the centrality of his present message being a gospel-centered message. Secondly, he talks about the past. He says, I preached it unto you. Now, that is an evangelistic preaching of the gospel. He's saying, I came to you and I showed you that you're a sinner, that you're condemned, that there's no hope of salvation in your own righteousness and your own merits. And I pointed you to the finished work of Christ, and I called you, I compelled you to embrace the message, to believe in the message. So the Apostle Paul's ministry was a gospel-centered message, one of calling people to salvation and then one of living in the light of the gospel. That was his message. And on a historic note, in Romans 1, Paul says that the gospel is what he was all about. He says in verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise, so that as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice he says, I want to preach the gospel to you at Rome, who are believers, okay? So what it's showing you is that Paul sees both an evangelistic element to the preaching of the gospel, and he sees that preaching of the gospel is something that the believer needs as well. It was the center of everything. The second thing he's going to point to is that their Christian experience was rooted in the gospel. Not just I preached the gospel, or I preached the gospel, or I'm preaching the gospel, but your experience as believers is rooted back and founded on the gospel entirely. So he first of all talks about their past experience. He says, you have received my preaching. You did embrace the gospel. And then he talks about their present reality. He says, wherein ye stand and by which also ye are saved. And by the way, he doesn't say, you know, you used to stand in it. He says you currently stand in it. And he doesn't say you're going to be saved. He says you are saved. And so what Paul is emphasizing is that there was a moment when they believed in the message, and at that very moment they began to stand on it, and they are living in the light of the salvation they possess. Now, that's not to suggest that there are not some aspects to our salvation that we've not yet experienced. When we talk about glorification, which is really the focus of 1 Corinthians 15, obviously we've not experienced eternal glory. We don't have our glorified bodies at this moment. But we are forgiven, and we are cleansed, and we are justified, and glorification is guaranteed, and he is growing us into Christ's likeness. All of those realities of our salvation, we are personally enjoying them now, or they are an absolute guarantee in the future. So we are saved. Not we're going to be saved, though that's true. We are saved. That's what he's saying. And so he's emphasizing the fact that these believers are standing on this message, and they are saved currently because of what God has done for them and in them. And so on a personal note, there is a positional side to this, and there's a practical side to this. On the positional side, we think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of God? He says, no one can separate us from the love of God. There's no one that can condemn us because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins entirely. And so that kind of links back to that fact of this is where you stand. And this is what you are saved by. That's the theological, positional significance of that. But then on the practical side, these believers at Corinth were people whose lives had been just radically transformed by the gospel. I mean, yes, it's true they were a troubled church, but sometimes it's important for us to recognize what they were before they became Christians, what their culture was like, what their life experience had been like, the kind of sinful past that these people had. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. He puts it this way. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he's very specific. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you might go, well, whew, good thing nobody in the church had ever had that kind of a life. And you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, because this is what he says. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What does this tell us? What this tells us is that God can save anybody. It does not matter your past, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how far you've gone, you can be saved from that life. And so what it really shows us is that Christ had the gospel, the finished work of Christ, had not just given these people forgiveness, but he mentions justification. He mentions they are sanctified. They're set apart unto God. They are to walk in newness of life. Their identity has completely changed. Who they were before they became a Christian and who they are today in Christ is not the same person. And he's emphasizing the transformative nature of the gospel. And the last thing I'm going to mention here is that the way he writes it is that he assumes that this all applies to them. He says, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. Another way of saying this is, don't you remember what I've preached? Don't you recall what I'm preaching now? He says, unless you've believed in vain. He says, I'm assuming that you can remember who you were formerly, what you believed formerly. You can remember the preaching of the gospel coming to you. You stand in this message. You've embraced this message. You're trusting in this message. And so he says, I assume that everything that I'm saying here, it applies to you. It is true of you. And so I'm appealing to you as brothers and sisters, not as those who need to be saved. That's really the sense of what he's saying. And so I think that that's really what he's getting at there. So you might ask, well, what's like the simple implication of all this? I'm going to mention two things. The first is this. There is nothing that can more fundamentally transform someone than the gospel. And so when the Apostle Paul gets into this issue of the reality of the resurrection, both of Christ and of the believer after they have died, he says, you should believe this because this gospel has changed you. That's where he starts. And then secondly, because there is a compelling, reasonable case to believe in the message. And so we're going to kind of get into that, Lord willing, tomorrow, this compelling case. And so I want to leave you with those two thoughts. The gospel fundamentally transforms unlike anything else that you could ever give someone. And two, there is a compelling case to believe. Well, this morning we've talked about some very foundational matters. It tells us about the nature of Paul's ministry, tells us about the nature of what these believers, though they had their problems, they were confused people, they needed to be addressed, and then their thinking needed to be challenged and changed. There needed to be a repentance of thinking. These were Christians, and there's a lot that we can draw from that. Well, if this has been an encouragement to you this morning, I hope that you'll share that. Perhaps share it with somebody else. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to reach out. I'd love to answer those questions. And Lord willing, we will get into this again tomorrow as we look at the second compelling reason to believe in the reality of the resurrection. Have a blessed day. Bye now.